Greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is good to be in the house of God. This is the first in a little while that I've preached to a visible audience. The first Sunday I preached here to an invisible audience was kind of strange, and I kind of got used to it. And now this is kind of different. There's a certain psychological whiplash that those kind of things do to me that I can't explain about myself. And that's probably the biggest thing that I've faced during this, in this pandemic, the COVID-19, the whole thing is just being pulled one way and then pulled the other way and then pulled the other way. It was a little hard for me to adjust to that. So I think I'm going to call it a psychological whiplash. But we adjust as time goes on, and I'm glad you're here. It's not that. It's just different again, you know? But thank you for being here. And I already have been blessed by the singing and by what we heard in the devotional meditation. The subject I decided to preach on this morning, the title is, Who Do You Think You Are? And I don't want that to scare you. It's not a tongue lashing. Sometimes if someone does something strange or something we don't agree with, and we say, well, who does he think he is? Or who do you think you are? You know, that inflection comes into our voice, and immediately the person that hears you speak knows that they are in trouble. That's not the question this morning. The question is, taking ourselves, looking at ourselves, and determining what we think of ourselves. The goal of the message is to help each one of us properly align our thoughts with reality. We sometimes believe things about ourselves that are not true. We sometimes are not correct in our thinking, and this affects our vitality. It affects successful living, and we'll look at some of that later. Who do you think you are? Just a few in the introduction here, a few Bible characters, things they said that gives a little window into their life and what they were thinking. They were thinking thoughts about themselves. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, it says, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He was thinking something, wasn't he? Who did he think he was? He had some thoughts. I jotted another reference down. I was thinking as I was sitting there this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 9, when Samuel was coming and Israel had been asking for a king, and Samuel invited Saul to that meal, and he anointed Saul there. And Saul said this, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me so? Who did he think he was? The psalmist says in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He was having thoughts about himself. There's no names to these people, but the people that were building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They were having thoughts about themselves. They had determined in their heart who they were, and they were performing, had decided on a course of action to further their name. The disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, says, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. People thinking of themselves, determining within their hearts, having thoughts about who they are. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 5 writes, he was reflecting on what he had thought of himself. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was saying, these things that I just mentioned used to make me think I was somebody. That's what he was saying. So now I've left all that behind and I'm serving Christ. He's having thoughts about himself, who he thought he was. Just two parts to the message this morning. The first part I'd like to consider, it is vital to correctly ascertain who I am. So who are you? It's vital. I don't know if you've thought about that, but if our mentality, if our thoughts of ourself are misaligned with the reality, there's a lot of hardship that goes along with that. There's a lot of difficulty. It is vital to correctly ascertain who I am. So who am I? Who are you? Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It, particularly in this passage, it particularly brings out the thought of thinking too highly of ourselves. But the instruction is that we think of ourselves the same as God thinks of us. How God has dealt to us the measure of faith. Think soberly according as God hath dealt. And so it is not only good to align our thoughts of ourselves with reality, but it's also a Bible command that God has the reality. He knows the reality. He knows who we are. So we need to know what God says about us. And so it is a biblical thing. Successful living is rooted firmly in this truth, to correctly ascertain who I am. Successful living is rooted firmly in this truth. And it goes, I want to focus mainly on our spiritual well-being, our spiritual life. But it also goes into the emotional areas of our life, the financial areas. Successful living is rooted firmly in the truth of knowing who I am. Thinking of even the financial world, and of course not everything is in human control, we know that, but often, and I think we could probably say most times or maybe even all the time, the person that understands their abilities and their disabilities, knows their strengths, knows their weaknesses, is a person that is often successful in financial life. The closer they are to reality, the people that say, "I can do this," and they cannot, fail. And so that's just on the financial side. On the emotional side, just touching on that. We sometimes say, "We can do this." People push themselves beyond their emotional equity. And again, there can be failure. Successful Christian living is rooted firmly in the truth of being able to correctly ascertain who we are. We speak of optimists and pessimists, and people that say yes, you know, definitely, and all the time, and it's that. And then there's the other side, never, and no, and we can't, and we cannot, and you know, we have these two camps. And hopefully there are some of you that are in the middle and are realists. Men have failed in great ways because they held an incorrect conclusion of who they were. Their greatness was only a mentality. It's true. Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise." It's talking about how we think of ourselves. "Neither make thyself overwise, why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" He's saying, if you have a mentality that you are someone great, or if you have a mentality that you have this great capability, you make yourself overwise, you will destroy yourself. So we need to be attached to reality in thinking of who we are. Luke 14, there's some verses in Luke 14, and it says it another way. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 28. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." He was simply teaching that again, to get the facts of who you are and your capability and what can be done and what can't be done. And this, it's talking about a tower, so it's talking about the cost, and it's talking about all of those things. Taking it into our life, we need to take inventory of who we are. On the other hand, men have limited their potential because an incorrect conclusion of who they were stymied further development. In other words, we've been talking on the side, you know, that we think someone might think they're this great person. And so there's failure involved because, again, they weren't connected to reality. Well, they thought their capability was way up here when really it was down here, and it caused failure. On the other hand, there are individuals that have limited their potential because of an incorrect conclusion of who they were. And it killed further, stifled further development. We have to remember, Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Each person has the grace of God. Each person has the gift of grace in their life to develop. And so we don't want to fall on that side. So in other words, we're talking about individuals that have a very low thinking of themselves, and they just feel they can't, or they cannot, or they're incapable, or they're a nobody. Kind of maybe like Saul said, you know, well, he's of the smallest tribe, of the tribe of Benjamin, and why are you talking to me like this? Yet God wanted him to be king. And so God, while what he was saying was true, he was a part of that tribe, and it evidently was the smallest tribe. God had a job for him. God had something that he wanted him to do, and so he pulled him from that. Even though his surroundings and what he was saying was true, God had a plan for his life beyond what was in his mind. And so my encouragement to this group of people is to press for growth and development, because there is a reality that probably, if you're one of these people that push yourself down mentally and in your mind, you push yourself down and you're a nobody or whatever the thoughts are, press for growth and development, because you have gifts. You have God has a plan for your life. He needs you. He wants you. I personally shy away from the statement of getting outside your comfort zone. This tends to scare or even sometimes hurt those that push themselves down. And besides that, I think there's so many definitions around getting outside your comfort zone. I don't know that it's a wrong statement, but I think it often or can be a hurtful or even a dangerous statement. For a person that doesn't believe in themselves and has a low esteem of themselves, it's probably a definition of living in, they would take it as living in complete discomfort. And so for that person to live outside their comfort zone could be a sentence of stress, worry, financial or spiritual failure, and possibly an emotional collapse. And so my encouragement, I think something that gives a better feel and is a better encouragement, I think, is press for growth and development. And I think all of us really have been here, even to the to the shyest person here, to the person that pushes themselves down the most. You have been outside of your comfort zone, if you want to use that terminology. There's things we do, and so there's things that we do that God just brings us to those places in life, kind of like Nolan was teaching in his devotions, that God brings things into our life that, you know what, this is too big for me. And so we're not comfortable with it, but we move on. We take step after step, and we get through those things by faith in God. So we press for growth and development, and sometimes we choose those things too. When it comes to growth and development, we choose those things and we say, well, that looks so big, I just cannot do that. But what we can do is take an increment, an incremental step, and we can say, well, I'm not comfortable, but I will go this far. I will do this much. And so then that becomes a step in the right direction, a step in growth and development. of individuals that have limited their potential because of an incorrect conclusion of who they were. And because we do want to develop, and God wants us to develop. It might be as simple as, you know, when your turn comes around for devotions, the very first time, and you say, I just can't do this. You know, I just can't. Well, what you could do is pare it down. We can pare it down to and say, okay, what I'm going to do is, you know, I don't trust getting my own thoughts together, so I'm going to go up and I'm going to read a psalm. We can take that incremental step and say, well, you know, I am comfortable with that much. And so then we go that far. And so in a way, it is getting outside of our comfort zone. Even children, when they learn to walk and things like that, are they in their comfort zone or are they out of their comfort zone? Well, probably some of both. And so I think the real truth of it is all of us are outside of our comfort zone at one point or another. But I don't know. I'd rather use the term press for growth and development. The second part of the message is looking at who the Bible says I am. And the point is, who the Bible says I am arms me to be a better Christian. Kind of leaving behind us now the thoughts of the physical life and some of that, and thinking about what God says about us. Because as we said before, I believe that this is needful for successful Christian living. And I just have, I think, five things written down, and I would encourage us, each one of us in our study, to look, as we read the Bible, think about what God is saying, who I am. It's vital. It's vital to be attached to that reality. When God says, this is who we are, then this is who we are. And it gives us a peace of mind. It gives us a path forward. It gives us... It just is really all of life to be anchored in the reality of what God says we are. I'll just give you five samples this morning, and you can continue that study yourself. Who the Bible says I am arms me to be a better Christian. Number one, the Bible says we are sinners. And we need to reckon with that. We are sinners. Now, there is a difference. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. So this morning, either we are a sinner saved by grace, or we are a sinner in need of grace. It's really simple. And so we have this foundation of what the Bible says we are. As we're thinking about who do you think you are, be assured you are a sinner. And this morning, as you're in this audience, you're one or the other. Either you're a sinner saved by grace, or you're a sinner in need of grace. You can find your place. You can find where you fit in. You can find what God says about you. I can find what God says about me. And we can know. That is the truth. He will tell us. See, when I know my category, I then have the information I need to have peace or to find peace. As distressing as it might be for you this morning, if you're in this audience and you say, well, I'm a sinner in need of grace, that might be distressing to you to know that you're not right with God, and you should be distressed. But you now know your category, and you can find peace. See, that's the beauty of affixing our thoughts to the reality of what God says about us. Even though it might be what we would consider a negative message, there is the reality of the positive, because we can find what we need, because now we know the truth. We are sinners. Thinking of assurance of salvation, you say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I struggle with assurance. Just touching on a few of those things. Philippians 3:15 says this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God's going to tell us. God's going to tell us. If we're not right with him, he's going to tell us. He's going to let us know. He's going to let us know what we're doing wrong, what we're doing incorrectly, what he wishes us to do. It's by reading his word, by being in fellowship with the brothers and sisters at church, by going to his house and worship. So don't be overly concerned. I don't know how to say this. Don't be overly concerned and don't worry yourself. Well, what if? What if? What if? If we have no act or no thought or no attitude that God brings to our mind that we know is wrong, then move on in faith. We're then and just say we're a sinner saved by grace. Secondly, what does the Bible say I am? The Bible says we are kings and priests. That's a phrase that has rolled around in my mind for quite some time as I think about being a child of God, and then he calls us kings and priests. This is especially to those that have that are living for Christ and have Christ in their heart. They are Christians, believers. He says we are kings and priests. Revelation 1:6, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Kings and priests. Kings and priests unto God. What does that mean? Just some thoughts I have on it. I don't know if I'm correct, but the thoughts I have on it, as we think about being a king, God has given us the freedom of choice like a king. You know, there's many lands in the past and probably even now, whether they have a dictator or a king or so on, depending on the country, the king makes the decisions. We are subjects, and we are subjects to God, that's true, but he has given us the choice. We are the human race, and God has given us the honor of choice, or the privilege of choice, the freedom of choice. And as kings, we can choose. May we choose the right. What's it mean to be a priest? As a priest, we have the honor of coming before God personally and continually. We can come to God. In the Old Testament setting, you need to come to God through a priest in most occasions, especially in their worship. There were people that God spoke to outside of that setting, I believe. But the normal procedure is to come before God and to speak to God, to find out what God has to tell you, to find out God's will and God's way, to worship, to sacrifice, to be right with God. It was through a priest. We are kings and priests. We have the freedom of choice, and we have the honor of coming before God personally and continually. I'd be interested in hearing more thoughts on what it means to be kings and priests. Our honored position with God enables us to communicate our joys, our cares, our sorrows, our needs. We come before God, and we can find peace. Number three, the Bible says we are unprofitable servants. This is an interesting passage. I just about decided to preach on this passage alone, but I decided just to incorporate it in a point. Luke 17, 7 through 10. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten or drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done which was our duty to do." This is what the Bible says we are. We're serving God. And he is saying we have to have a correct mentality of our position or our relationship to God. God is so much more than we are. He is so much higher than we are. He is sovereign. He is majestic. We are humans. We live on earth. We are earthly. And he said, serve him. He was saying, you come in from the field. You're working hard. You come in from the field. And the master is there. He said, the master doesn't say, okay, come sit down here at my table and I'm going to serve you. Because God is higher than us. He has no law in place. He's not under law that he has to serve us. No, we are the servants. So we come in from the field. We're tired. We worked hard all day. And he says, serve the master. You serve the master. You feed the master first. You serve him his food, and afterwards, after he has eaten and drunken, then you eat and drink. He's saying that God is always first. God is always first. It reminds me of the scripture in, I'm not sure where it is, I didn't look it up, but it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He's teaching that we have this mentality that we're unprofitable servants, and we have to always serve God first. God is always first. Our needs will come last. It has to do with, well, in Romans 12, 1 says another way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we serve God and we obey God. We do what God wants us to do. It's only reasonable. Rights, recognition, and rewards. Don't we hear a lot about that in our world today? Does it have a place in our hearts? Rights, recognition, and rewards. But see, they are not a guaranteed earthly reality for us. Rights, recognition, and rewards. But we hear so much of that in our world. It's driven by that. And so it's easy for our minds to move from the servanthood mentality, being servants of God, to some kind of living for God, and we have this recognition, and we have these certain rights, and we have these certain rewards. Well, it certainly is true on the heavenly side. And there's even some earthly rewards and rights and recognition that come. It may come, but it may not. And there's where we have to be okay. We're servants of God. We're unprofitable servants. I thought it was interesting wording in Luke 17 there where Jesus was teaching this. And he said, after you've done all these things, you serve the master, you come in off the field, and then you serve the master his food and his drink, even when you're tired and you feel like you need served yourself. He says, you say. He doesn't say, this is what I think of you. He said, this is what you hold in your heart. You say about yourself, we are unprofitable servants. Because God does love us. And he cares a lot about us. And we are the apple of his eye. Jesus said, he's not saying, I count you as unprofitable servants. He said, you say that. It's a mentality that we have so that we do not become high-minded. Put the thought of earthly recognition away and busy ourselves in the service of God's kingdom. Number four, what does the Bible say we are? Say who we are. Soldiers of the Lord Jesus. Go to a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. Now there will be, this was another message that was stirring in my mind, and I incorporated here too, so I think I killed three messages in one, which is not a good thing for a preacher to do. I'm tying up all my leads. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We'll stop reading there. There is, again, the mentality, how we think of ourselves. He is saying, I believe the Bible is teaching here, that, again, we connect with the reality. The Christian life is about warfare. And if we go through life understanding, we have it in our mind, we have it in our hearts, we understand we're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to entail warfare. We are a soldier. We're mentally prepared for battle at any time, at all times. That's what he's trying to teach, I believe. We're a soldier, and we need to have that mentality. You see, it's easy to think that life is not a warfare. Life is about getting ahead. Life is about social, getting together. And some of those things were being deeply affected. If you're a very social person, the last 8 weeks have been a very, very difficult time for you. These things that are come to bear in life. It comes to us in physical ways, and it can create a spiritual warfare. So we need to be mentally prepared for warfare. That's what it is. We fight against sin and against Satan, against temptation, against the things that the devil brings into our minds. And it just like Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, the tempter came to her there and said, "Hath God said?" And he found a crack in her armor. She wasn't mentally prepared. She hadn't thought about the fact that she used to be a soldier all the time. And those things happen to us too. We make decisions that are not good in times that we are unprepared for the warfare. We're mentally unprepared. We need to learn to embrace the rigors of a disciplined life. A disciplined life. A disciplined life is one that follows the outlines of God's word. And I believe it also, a disciplined life is one that is not just a free-for-all, even in physical life, even in family life. A disciplined life, a disciplined home life is a good life, where children know the lines. And may I further say that I just believe it is easier for children coming out of a disciplined home, and where they know the lines, they know where it's beyond the line, they know where the line is, and they know to stay within the lines. It's easier, I think, for those children to come and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believe it starts there. Doesn't mean it's impossible for those that live a completely undisciplined life and were raised in society with completely undisciplined outlook. Doesn't mean they can't come to Christ. But that discipline is a learned. It's a learned, it's a practiced lifestyle. It's not a miracle lifestyle. And so that's why I urge us as families, as parents, to teach our children the disciplines of life, because it goes a long way in living the Christian life, in learning to live the Christian life. And again, it's not Christianity itself. Don't. I'm not trying to confuse that point. But discipline is discipline. I don't know. We used to get around and work for Republic more in the years gone by with the lawn business that we had. And it was interesting as I met people. You'd see a cleaned up, nice family. We would be working for them. And you could tell there was a structure to their life. There was a discipline to their life. They were decent people. And there was just something about them, only to find out that they were people that were in the armed forces. They had gone through the rigors of discipline. And it carried out. It showed in their everyday life. It showed how they kept their place. It showed how they kept their self. It showed. It just shined through. That's what I'm trying to teach us in our family life and in our personal life. That we need to learn to embrace the rigors of a disciplined life. It goes a long way in living the Christian life and being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Soldiers of the Lord Jesus. Again, who do we think we are? We are a soldier. We need to think that. Always a soldier for Jesus Christ. Always on guard. Hardship is not to be sought out. I don't want to let that impression that we seek out hardship. But it's to be expected, because we're a soldier. Number five. The Bible says we are children of God. And it's good to keep this in our minds at all times. We are children of God. As we come to Jesus Christ, as we are, we have taken the provision for salvation and are living for Him, we are children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit of self beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is just a beautiful thing when we think about who we are. In those moments where those thoughts come into your mind, who am I? What can I do? And you think, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. What a beautiful thing. What a encouraging thing. What a peaceful thought. I am a child of God. And it says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Be children of God. Keep that thought dear and precious in your mind, close at hand. It's a thought that is, it is also part of the armor. Can be a part of the armor, not necessarily the one mentioned in Ephesians, but it is a weapon, I should say. A weapon against the evil one. When he comes to you in temptation, you say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God, and so I have this assurance. I'm a child of God, so I have this peace. I'm a child of God, so I cannot commit that deed. I'm a child of God, so I cannot say that. See, this is how the mentality affects our feet on the ground. Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There is a family of God. Some are in heaven and some are on earth. But they all have the same name. Isn't that beautiful? On earth we have different names, different last names. But as we come together at the foot of the cross, our last name is all the same. It's a beautiful thing, and some are in heaven and some are on the earth. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We are God's children and of the household of God. See, what it does when we hold this mentality, when we think about who we are, and we think that we are a child, and we know that we are a child of God. That's the thought that is rooted in our mind. And then we belong. We belong. We have belonging. We are included. We are accepted. We have an abiding comforter. We have an inheritance. See, it's a beautiful thing. It's a strengthening thing. This morning, who do you think you are? Will you with me correctly ascertain who we are by embracing God's truth? And like I said, the challenge is to keep on reading and think about what God says and who he tells us we are and believe that. It is a foundational building block to successful Christian living and life in general. And may we say with the Apostle Paul, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. May God bless. Shall we pray? Eternal God, Father in heaven, come before you this morning, thanking you, Lord, for your greatness, for your mercy, for your love to us. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for telling us who we are. Lord, sometimes in earthly life, we misalign our thoughts with reality. Help us, Lord, realize that we are, each one of us are precious to you. Help us to realize that we are all sinners, and we are either saved by grace or we are in need of saving grace. Lord, as we go through your scripture and learn from day to day and time to time, and come to your house, just help us to more perfectly align our thoughts with your thoughts. We know your ways are higher than our ways. You're great. You're almighty. You're majestic. And you're holy. Help us, Lord, to put our full trust and confidence in you. Lead us and guide us through these times. It causes much turmoil in the world. Help us, to, as God's people, to rest in your promises, rest in your sovereignty. We know that you are, as we heard in the devotions, you are bigger than anything we can face or will ever face. Just help us to believe that, Lord. Be with the children as things are different for them as well. Bless them. Help us as parents to know how to teach and to train. Bless us as we walk the Christian life. Lord, we know that someday you will come. You will break through those clouds, or you will come for us personally through the gateway of death, that we may, at that time or through that experience, may we gain that heavenly realm of heaven because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So bless us and keep us through this day. May all that we say and do be to thy great name's honor and glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.